I'd like us to read a couple portions of Scripture tonight. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. But before we turn there, I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And then we'll jump down to verse 17 and continue reading. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Jumping down to verse 17, Paul continues, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1, reading through verse 12. And we'll be looking especially at verses 5 through 12 tonight. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct toward you believers was. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. In the mid to late 19th century, Charles Spurgeon was the most popular Protestant preacher in England, and probably in the whole world. And his popularity continues to this day. I am certainly a fan of Spurgeon. A rare day it is that I don't read something from him and get a great blessing. He ministered to a congregation of over 6,000 people every Sunday in London, and his sermons were published widely every week, very widely distributed. He published a monthly magazine. He founded a college for the training of ministers. He founded two orphanages. He promoted foreign missions. He was a very successful minister of the gospel. Very successful, thriving ministry. But what was it that made his ministry so powerful and so successful at a time when Christian liberalism was coming along and taking over the church? The church seemed to be in a steep decline. And yet his ministry was thriving. Why was that? Well, he certainly had gifts. He was a great speaker. He had amazing ability as a communicator. He had a fine, powerful intellect. He was a passionate preacher. Great gifts and abilities. That certainly contributed to his appeal to the people. But what really motivated him and what drove Spurgeon's ministry was none of those natural gifts and talents, but it was his grasp of God's great love. One writer says, the real secret to Spurgeon's success was his deep yet very simple trust in an understanding of the love and grace of God. And out of this understanding came a great longing to have other people come to know the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what drove Charles Haddon Spurgeon and his ministry. And that's essentially the same thing that we see here in the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers who were with him in ministry. Paul's ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, that's exactly what we see about him. He had a very successful ministry against all odds at a time where The circumstances were quite terrible. There were many enemies of the gospel. And yet, there was great success accompanying his ministry. Why was that? Well, Paul ministered out of pure motives. And those motives were his grasp of the amazing love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, made known through the gospel. And because he understood that love and grace of God, and he understood that it was his now as a believer in Christ, he loved God, and he wanted to please God. That was his overarching ambition, his desire, single-minded desire, was to be pleasing to the Lord. And we also see a second motive here in this passage. He wanted to please God, but he also wanted to lead other people to want to please God. Paul's enemies accused him, though, of having very bad motives. They accused him, apparently, of using flattering words to win the Thessalonians over. Flattery is a powerful thing. If you've ever received it, you probably know that. A smooth-talking person can really have some influence on you. A good, smooth-talking scam artist will say nice things to you, very kind things to you, things that you want to hear, and he'll butter you up so that he can take advantage of you. That's what these people were essentially accusing Paul and Silas and Timothy of. But Paul says, absolutely not. Not us. We did not come with insincere words of flattery to try to win you over. That would be deception. That would be dishonest. We never operated that way when we were among you. Neither did Paul and the others have greed as a motive. No. He assures the Thessalonians, we weren't coming to you with these motives of greed. We weren't like wolves in sheep's clothing, presenting ourselves one way, but really wearing fake masks, covering up our real evil motives with motives of greed. No, Paul says, not us. You know, we see this a lot these days. This motive of greed, so many scammers out there trying to fleece people. I don't know about you, but a rare day it is now when there's not one message, at least on our answering machine or on my cell phone voicemail, somebody trying to present a scam. It's online, it's all over social media. People calling you, you'll run into people like this. And in Paul's day, it was no different. There were, of all things, traveling preachers like this who would come to the churches with greedy hearts and false teachers who came and in greed tried to exploit the people of God. But Paul and Silas and Timothy were not like them. These were true men of God. Financial gain was not on their minds. That was not their motive for ministry. Paul didn't hesitate when he tells this to the Thessalonians. He didn't hesitate to call on God as his witness. And that's because he was being completely truthful in denying that greed was his motive. So these men didn't use flattery, and they didn't have greed as a motive, nor did they seek anything else that they might gain from their hearers in Thessalonica. Not admiration, not esteem. You know, many people want those things a little too much. And they want to lead or teach because they have a selfish need for the esteem of others. They have a need for admiration. And we should examine ourselves about this. We really all should. Do we have an unhealthy need for those things? That's not a proper motivation for ministry of any kind. And Paul says, again, that's not what was driving us. These were honorable men with sincere motives. God had given them a calling, and they were carrying it out. He'd given them a high calling. He'd entrusted them with the gospel, a high position as apostles and heralds of the good news of salvation. And even though these men deserve to be highly esteemed by men and to be admired in the highest way, they didn't seek that from the Thessalonians. They were free from those selfish motives. They weren't trying to gain those things as they brought the gospel to these people. We need to learn from Paul and Silas and Timothy in this. We need to become imitators of them in regard to our motives as Christians. Too often, we very well can fall into operating with selfish motives. And I think our hearts are very deceitful. We may not even know that we're doing it at times. Often we are looking for what we can get from others rather than thinking about what we can give to them. But if you've been born by the Spirit of God, born again, born from above, you have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And that new nature that God has given you is fashioned according to God's likeness. He's restoring you according to His likeness. And now you can begin to walk in His ways. And that includes your motives. New, Christ-like motives. Unselfish motives. Jesus was not self-seeking in His motivation. Ever. He only sought God's glory and the highest good of others. He poured himself out for the good of others. He didn't seek his own advantages, though he deserved to have every advantage and to be highly esteemed. His motive was like Paul's. He sought to please the Father, and he sought to save sinners. He deserved all glory and honor and praise, but again, he'd never demanded it. Instead, he gave love to people sincerely. And he never tried to extort anything from them. He only sought to give grace and glory. May his Spirit change us so that we will be like Jesus Christ, seeking only the good of others. Verses 7 and 10, 7 through 10 here, we see how selfless Paul and the others were as they ministered to the Thessalonians. He uses a beautiful image of selflessness. He uses an image of a mother and father. Good mothers and fathers don't try to take advantage of their children. Instead, they give and care for their children. Try to imagine a mother and father who turn the tables completely And instead of caring for their children, they say, hey, you kids, you need to go get jobs and support us. You're going to take care of us. You're going to do everything for us. Provide for your parents. Give us what we need. That's absurd. Mothers and fathers are to shape their lives around giving and caring selflessly for their children. They give their children love. They care for them. They try to provide for their needs as best as they possibly can. And that's how Paul and the others were relating to these young believers. He says, we were like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. A beautiful picture of selfless, loving care. That's how they were in relation to the Thessalonians. These men, again, they could have thrown their weight around. They could have demanded financial support and other advantages because they were in a very high position. They were apostles and heralds of the Lord. But they didn't do that. They never demanded anything. They never lorded it over these people who they considered their beloved children in the faith. You see, these missionaries had genuine affections for these people, even though they'd only known them a short time. They loved them. Paul says, we not only wanted to share the gospel with you, but our very lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's beautiful. Paul was thrilled to teach these people about Christ, but he didn't stop there. He just wanted to give and give and give, even of his very life for them, because he loved them. What a beautiful example for us. This is how we are to love one another. And how different this is from the world's idea of love. Worldly love is just the opposite. It's more of a desire to possess and to use others to fulfill one's own needs. That's often what passes for love in the world. But Christian love is something very different. It results in a desire to give and give and to serve, to give yourself away for others. And Paul asks his readers here to remember how he and the others, he and Silas and Timothy, how they demonstrated that selfless love. He says, remember how we toiled. This is one way they demonstrated this love for the Thessalonians. We toiled, we worked hard, he says, to support ourselves so that we wouldn't be a burden to you while we were in Thessalonica. While we were there to minister to you, we bent over backwards to not be a burden to you in any way. No one could really say that these missionaries came in there and took advantage of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians saw the very opposite. They knew that wasn't true. And Paul says, you were witnesses. You saw. And God is also witness that our conduct was entirely holy and righteous and blameless toward you. He says, you know, we were totally upright, and God knows too. We did nothing wrong. We gave you all we had, and we took nothing from you. And we were happy to do this because we love you. And again, Paul goes to the image of loving parents, how loving parents care for their children. He's already used the image of the mother caring for her children, and that he and his fellow ministers of the gospel cared with, for the Thessalonians like a nursing mother cares for a little baby. Now he likens himself and the others to good fathers training their children. Every good father wants to train his children so that they will grow up to maturity and be solid citizens so that they'll live the right way. That's what Paul says here. We were like that. We were like a father with his children. And he goes on to say how. He says, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Now, if Paul's using the image of fathering here, you get an idea of what kind of father he was. What kind of father is being pictured here? Not the kind who just is hands off and lets his children run wild and do whatever they want with no training, with no instruction, with no discipline. Now, Paul was definitely hands-on as a father, as a spiritual father. Paul says first that he and the others were continually exhorting these Thessalonian believers, exhorting them. That's not a hands-off approach. Exhorting means that they gave clear instructions, positive directions. They taught them what they were to believe and what they were not to believe. And they told them how to live and how not to live very clearly. They didn't just say, hey, you'll figure it out. Follow your hearts. Or find your own path, like we hear so many parents saying today. Now, that would be like giving your little child a loaded gun or just pushing them off a cliff. And that's certainly not what Paul and the others did in their spiritual fathering of these Thessalonians. They taught them exactly what they needed to know and believe concerning God and concerning how to live for God. They taught them the scriptures. They said, listen, dear ones, there's a right way and a wrong way. And you need to go the right way. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. They instructed them in what was true and in what was false and what was acceptable and pleasing to God and what was not. That's exhortation. And Paul uses another verb. He says they were continually encouraging them, exhorting them, and now encouraging them. This is comforting. They were comforting the saints. And this was necessary because of the persecution that they were facing, especially, among other things. Who knows what other trials they may have been facing. The saints need encouragement in persecution and in all the more common trials of this life. Paul and the others were encouraging these believers the whole time they were with them, encouraging them to keep the faith, encouraging them to press on, encouraging them to live the life of Christians, even in the face of harsh opposition. And finally, they were charging the Thessalonians. Charging them, another verb. This means urging, urging. They were urging them to be faithful. Paul didn't want these young believers, these children in the faith, he didn't want them to think that they could take their faith in Christ and their commitment to him lightly. So they were charging them to faithfulness, to faith and faithfulness to God. What is charging? Well, picture someone who loves you coming along and grabbing a hold of you because you need to hear a correction. Grabbing you firmly, grabbing you maybe by both shoulders, looking you in the eye and telling you, listen, wake up, my child. Be alert. Get serious about doing the right thing, or you're going to have regrets. You're going to have consequences. That's charging. It's urging someone strongly to do what is right, to do what you're supposed to do. If some of these professing believers there in Thessalonica were living the wrong way, living lazy, not working, living immoral lives, or whatever the case may be, doing wrong, Paul didn't let them get away with it. He and the others told them in the boldest way. They charged them to straighten up and to live the godly life of a Christian. We all need a good charging every now and then, don't we? Well, all three of these verbs, these participles really, they're models for the church. Exhorting, encouraging, and charging or urging one another to please the Lord, to obey the Lord, to trust in the Lord. We should be doing these things as a church. We should be doing them from the pulpit. We should be doing them in our personal interactions as we are speaking with one another, exhorting, encouraging, and urging one another on to faith and faithfulness. God help us if we don't. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to help one another in these ways. This is not being harsh. This is being a blessing to one another. God knows that we all need these words, these kind of words spoken to us at times. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. We need to be charged at times. And if we don't do this, the church will suffer for it. The church will be full of immature, undisciplined Christians. And maybe far too many unbelievers who aren't being challenged to faith. If we fail to exhort, encourage, and urge our brothers and sisters in Christ when they need it, we're not walking in love toward them, and we're not doing what's best for them and for the body of Christ. God help us. God help the church if we don't follow this example of helping one another, training one another, exhorting, encouraging, and urging each other as believers. And Paul's goal in all of this was that these young saints, these young believers in Christ, would learn to walk in a manner worthy of God. That was his goal for them. Not that they would just hang in there and be saved from hell in the end, but so that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. And that is a goal that we should all have for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. God is worthy of you and I making every effort to please him and to honor him and glorify him. Whatever struggles that you're going through, whatever hardships, whatever temptation you may be facing, God is worthy of your trust and love and faithfulness to Him. He's more than worthy. And however hard it seems at times to stay the course and to walk in the path of righteousness, He is worthy. And knowing and pleasing Him is worth everything. Nothing even comes close to the value of having a living fellowship with this God and honoring Him in our lives. What an amazing privilege we have to be able to do that as believers who are joined to Him through Jesus Christ. We can live with Him. We can walk with Him with a clear conscience in Christ. We can live lives that really are pleasing to Him. May God help us to do so. May He give each of us that desire, that eager motivation to walk worthy of God. We pray that you will have that desire more and more. And I hope also you'll have a strong desire to influence other people so that they will have this desire, that they will want to please the Lord and walk worthy of Him. Remember, your life is going to have an impact on the people around you. It will. It just will. It'll either be a positive impact or it'll be a negative one. It'll either lead people toward the Lord and pleasing Him, or it'll lead them in the other way. And that's why it's crucial for us to live in a way that demonstrates the truth of the gospel that we claim to believe. We need to do what Paul says here. We need to walk in a manner worthy of God, who made us and loves us and saved us by His grace, by shedding His own precious blood. He is worthy of every effort. Believer, you and I have an amazing opportunity to impact other people wonderfully and for their eternal good and for God's glory. And so I would exhort you and encourage you and charge you, like Paul does here, to live the life of a Christian. Seek with all your strength to walk worthy of God by trusting in Jesus and following Him, relying on His strength. You don't have the strength to do this. Neither do I. But relying on His grace, He will strengthen you. And you can make every effort to obey His word. Make that your one main ambition, to be pleasing to Him in all that you think and say and do. And secondly, may it be also your desire to influence others to want to please the Lord as well. And the best way you can do that is by telling them about your Savior, pointing them to Him and His saving grace, their need for Him, and God's rich supply of grace and the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, if those are your two main goals in life, you will demonstrate in your life the truth of the gospel, and you will have a powerful and effective witness to others. Let's pray and ask God to give us these things. Our great God and Heavenly Father, You are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of glory and honor and love. and obedience. You're worthy of everything, Lord, and we want to please you and to honor you, and we want to be useful in your hands. Lord, help us. Only in Christ can we do any good. Only in him can we be any kind of a blessing to others. Only through his grace can we in any way please you. We praise you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he has made for our salvation. We know that his saving work pleased you, his death for us, his life for us. And we know that you are pleased when we trust in him alone. We pray that you'd cause his life to abide in us by your Spirit, so that we would be filled and controlled by him, and that our thoughts and words and deeds will be pleasing in your sight more and more. We pray that you'd enable us to seek your good pleasure above all things, Lord, and also use us to lead others so that they would come to know you and be those who love you and seek to please you also. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.